All right, family. I don't know what to do with this. All right. I think we're going to go into Romans here. But, all right. What's the, are you going to vote? Yeah, but if I head the other direction, we may not make it to Romans. All right, this is, I think I'll go ahead and do this, just because this is, this is intensely personal in a lot of ways, which I don't do to you very often. But I think I will this morning just to let you know some of what's going on in my life. I need to give you some background. Okay, I need to take you way back, way back. Those of you who have listened to me for any length of time know that I was not a Christian until the second year of college. This was way back in the 60s. It was 1966, fall of 1966. I came to the Lord, and I was, at the time I came to the Lord, I mean, it was just His doing. He just barged in and said, here I am, deal with it. But a lot of what was going on in the collegiate world at that time was an organization called Campus Crusade for Christ, who are still, I mean, they're worldwide now. They're a very significant evangelistic organization. Their thrust was evangelism, but that was my early heritage. And I went out with an evangelistic group to Trinidad during my college years, and I fell in love with Trinidad, with the people, with the whole third world world. I mean, it was just, you had access to people that was just unreal. It was huge to me. Okay. What I was doing at that time was just door-to-door evangelism. I mean, that's what we did. We had our little pack of tracks, and we went evangelism door-to-door. And that part of it nearly put me over the edge. It drove me crazy. You know, I had these brief contacts, and we were peddling Jesus. And I didn't think of it in those terms, but that's basically what we were doing. And they wanted to know how many converts we'd had each day, and the whole thing just drove me nuts. But I came back, and I had no interest in working with that organization ever again in the future, but I loved Trinidad. So after I graduated from college, I applied to a mission board that had a work in Trinidad and asked if I could go back. And I did. They accepted me as a short-term missionary and let me go on back, and I lived with a missionary family. And during that year, basically they just said, go figure out what you want to do. And I thought, all right, fine. And so I can remember the first night, I walked down to that house, walked on down the street, and I went to the street corner, and there was a group of teenagers there, and I started talking with them. And over the course of that year, I built friendships with them, and a number of them came to the Lord. And in the process, I got a feel for something that I had never experienced before. I mean, it was just, see, I didn't realize it at the time, but all I was doing in a very, very, very tiny way was following a pattern that our Lord set for us through His own life. If you read the Gospels, okay, you can look at the teachings, which are just remarkable, and we can work our way through them, and we can learn from them, and there's a lot of stuff going on in the teachings. But if you look at the life He lived, what you see is you see Him dealing with one individual at a time, one after another, after another, after another. And after His first year of public ministry, He then said, look, I'm choosing 12 of you. You're going to be with me all the time. He chose His 12. And as you see Him, we have this beautiful picture of Him just living with these at least half of them were in their teens or just out of them, and none of them were over about 25. They were all young. And what he did was he just built friendship with them, and through the product of that friendship, laid the foundation for everything that happened in the years ahead. What they did was they took what was lived out between them and him during those few years, and they duplicated it. See, they weren't... This was not great evangelistic campaigns with thousands. I mean, there were certainly evangelistic sermons where thousands responded. But then they all started relating to one another. And if you look in the book of Acts, you see them going from home to home, because it was all in the context of those personal relationships. They were duplicating through their lives what took place between them and the Lord. All right. You run this thing ahead to our generation, and when you get to our generation, we have this huge, massive Christian machine that is all geared for success, and what church has the most people, and what do you have to offer, and I like what they're doing better than what they're doing, and good grief, who cares? See, but that's what we have. See, we have a religious world in fierce competition with itself, in the name of Jesus. All right. In my own life, I came out of that year in Trinidad. I came out of that year, and I had discovered something that fit me. I mean, it just fit. All I did was to build friendships, and through the context of those friendships, hopefully, point my friends to the one who was the center of my life. And it absolutely made sense. And I haven't really cared about anything else ever since. All right. Somewhere in there, I discovered that God gave me a teaching gift. And I knew that. And there it was. And he just said, this is your gift to your fellow Christians. Use it. And that's why I'm here now. That's why I've been here for like 20-something years, nearly 30 years. And I love knowing that at some level I can feed you information about our Lord that helps you in your own walk. But that is not what feeds my spirit. See, what feeds my spirit is the same thing that fed my spirit that first year in Trinidad when I was building friendships and through the context of those friendships, just growing myself and helping others to grow. And I share that with you because there was a part of me that always looked back and wondered, I mean, why the Lord didn't have me do that for the rest of my life. You know, I do it on an individual basis as he allows me to now. But basically, he brought me up to Alaska and he put me here and he said, this is what I have for you. And he helped me work through that. And I'm profoundly grateful for it. But there's been a part of my heart that has been doing something else for my whole life, see, without real expression. All right. About a decade ago, actually more than that, 12, 13 years ago, I was sitting in the bathtub. Perhaps I should not have put that in because that's. But anyway, and I was sitting there. See, and this few sentences came to mind to me. I was sitting there. Sentences were, I have brooded long over what I'm about to do. Okay, that was the first line. All right. And it was something that Peter was saying. Peter was saying that. And I knew Peter was saying that. And then Peter went on to say, it is not the way you think it was. There, I have said it. And unless you understand how it was then, you can never understand how he intends for it to be now. Okay, now those are the opening lines to what ended up being The Fisherman. All right, I started writing it, and it was just fun. It was interesting because what happened was in the writing process, everything that has happened of significance between me and my Lord ended up in Peter's mouth and on those pages. It was weird, folks. Okay, I wrote up the account of Peter's point of submission to the Lord. His facts, he's on the beach, by his boat, the Lord is saying, look it, I just want you to follow me. All right, I wrote that chapter. Okay. And there were all the words. And then I went back and read it. And when I read that chapter and finished it, I just started sobbing because I realized that what I had felt and what I had wrestled with and what was happening inside me at the point where I submitted to my Lord was in that chapter. It was all my feelings. It was just Peter's circumstances. All right, that happened throughout the whole book. See, with everything I've wrestled with. How are you going to take care of me? I know what preachers make. You know, I mean, every issue I have wrestled with all the way along came out through Peter. But in the context of that book, here is Peter and the Lord living their life together, and Peter discovering that no matter what, his Lord is not going to walk away from him, and his Lord is going to live through him. And his flesh is worth nothing. See, it ain't going to work. I wrote that thing up. Okay. And I finished writing it, and it was my best attempt to take what I understand of my Lord and put it into written form. That's what it was. Okay. And then I packaged it up and I sent it off to the publisher. And the publisher sent me a note saying, get a life, but not here. Well, they said it better, but they said, this ain't going to work. It's not going to work. We see nothing of value here. And I said, well, thanks a lot. So I just packaged it and set it aside and let it sit. All right, sometime afterwards, and I don't know how many months afterwards, a man showed up here. Actually, John Averill met him. He's a Christian, and he said, where do you go to church? He was actually a consultant for the oil industry. And John said, you know, told him where, and the guy showed up here, and he picked up a copy of the notes, and he said, came up to me afterwards, he said, you written anything else? And I, yeah. And he said, can I read it? And I said, sure. And so I gave him a copy of The Fisherman. And he said, can I take this? Sure, take it. If you want to read it, read it. So he took it. He left. He was here one Sunday. He left. And then he, several months later, he contacted me. And he said, you care if I pass this around? And I said, do anything you want with it. I don't care. All right. He gave it to an editor, a friend of his who edits Christian books. She wrote me and said, what do you want? Do you want an editor? Do you want an agent? I wrote back and said, will it cost me any money? She said, no, it will not cost you any money. And I said, do whatever you want with it. She gave it to an agent who contacted me and said, I want to represent the book. I said, that's fine. Go for it. Okay. And the agent lined up Baker Publishing, and they took it and they published it. Okay. They published it as Christian fiction. Okay. Now, I will admit, when the book came out, I thought, this is really neat. wow, you know, and they did a great job on it. I liked the cover, it was good. But the book ended up, when you publish something as Christian fiction, okay, it gets tucked away in the Christian fiction section of the bookstores. And Christian fiction sections of the bookstores are frequented. Okay, I gotta be careful how I say this. Let's just say they are frequented by a small segment of the Christian population who are looking for a diversion from real life for a brief period of time, and they buy them for that reason. Okay, there's a whole bunch of stuff out there, you know, stuff about the woman at the well and all of this, you know, and the wives of David. And, I mean, there's a market there that buys Christian fiction. And it got stuck there, see, and then there it was. And after all of those folks had read it, then the publisher said, nobody's buying this, and they took it out of print. See, and I thought, well, okay, that's fine. I don't care. I really don't care. It didn't make any difference. Whatever God's going to do, He's going to do. Okay, so then it went out of print. All right, and then after it had been out of print for about 4 years, just recently, the publisher contacted me and said, we're going to put a new cover on this thing and re-release it. And I thought, well, whoopee, okay. And the release date, the new release date for it is going to be, it'll actually be May of this year. It'll come out. It'll have a new cover on it. And I thought, well, that's fine. It'll get tucked into the Christian fiction section again, and there it'll be, and that's fine. But about 6 months ago, I got an email from a fellow named Dan Spader. I've never heard of him, but he wrote me and he said, my son-in-law gave me a copy of The Fisherman, and he said, you might be interested in looking up just my own history and who I am. And he gave me his address. He's about my age, maybe a little younger. But in the mid-70s, he began a youth leader training, just a program, based on the life of Christ. He looked at the life of Christ and he said, how about that? The Lord got it right. And he began training these leaders. See, And once he trained his leaders and followed that pattern, well, how about that? They took it and reproduced it. And they trained others. And until there were more than 75,000 who had been a part of this training program that he started. And they, some of them went into other countries and took the same program. And they began to reproduce what he was doing in other countries. Until now, they have leadership in all seven continents. Okay, and he sent me this email, and he said, what you've written is exactly what we're doing. And I wrote back and thanked him for the encouragement. I said, look, you know, can I send you a case of books to help with the ministry? I said, I just love the thought of being a part of what you're doing. And I sent him a case of books. He took that case of books and he has started distributing them to his leadership here in the U.S. And this past week, I got an email from him and he said, I'm heading to Israel for our international conference, and I have 7 copies of your book for each of the heads of the 7 continents on which we are ministering. Okay, what's happened is the very The very group, the very audience that my heart is most bound up with, the young people, especially in the third world, because they're still wide open. Those are the people that this ministry is reaching. And wonder of wonders, this silly book is now, through them, apparently, going to be placed into the hands of a number of those young people. And the very thing I wish I would have been able to do if I had a second life, be involved in their life, is what... It's like... You know what it's like, folks? Okay, imagine if God were to take your life and sift through it and take just the very best of everything that happened between you and Him for your whole life and put it into one package and allow you to give that to someone else. I look at this and I feel grateful and honored beyond measure. Absolutely grateful and honored beyond measure. Because if we choose to live our lives in a relationship with our God in which we actually do trust Him to live out through us the way He knows is right, even though it is nearly always different from what we think He should be doing. See, and that's where we all are. See, but if we do that, God, in His grace, in His kindness, does just exactly what is right both for us and for our fellow Christians. I know myself well enough. I was in a conversation with a friend this past week, you know, and I said, I know myself. I'm a two-talent guy, see, and I'm not being modest, folks. I'm a two-talent guy, okay? I'm equipped to do some things, but it's in a very narrow band, and I'm fine with that. The only time we get ourselves in trouble is when we try to pretend we're a four-talent guy with two talents. See, then you self-destruct. But I reached peace with myself because I know there are some things I can do and there's a whole bunch I can't, and that's fine. But when we rest in what we're equipped to do and allow God to live through us in the way that's right, He is more than able to take whatever He chooses to do through us and do whatever He wants through it in the lives of those around us. This last week I reread, okay, there's one of the chapters in The Fisherman is describing the account of the Lord feeding the 5,000. Okay, and in there, I talk about this little guy, this little 10 or 11-year-old guy, and his lunch. And he's got his lunch. And he's gotten separated from the people who were supervising him somewhere along the way. But Andrew hooks up with him, and Andrew just clicks on what's going on and sits with him and chats with him. And the little guy has got his lunch there, but nobody else has a lunch. It's been a long day. And he's looking at his lunch, but he knows that he eats, you know, I mean, it's not going to look good with all these other people. And so there's this silence between him and Andrew, and then a little guy looks at his lunch, and he turns to Andrew, and he says, "Do you know if Jesus brought a lunch?" And Andrew said, "Well, no, actually, I know He didn't. I know He hasn't had anything to eat since early this morning." And the little guy says, do you think Jesus would like my lunch? And Andrew says, well, let's go ask him. And so Andrew and this little guy go up there with the lunch. And that's how the lunch gets into Jesus' hands. And I read that this last week. And folks, I suppose you got to be mentally disturbed to be affected by your own writing. But I read that, and I just started sobbing because I realized that that book was my lunch. See, and that's the way it works. Don't ever look at the results of what God is doing through you. Don't ever look at the results. We don't know the results of most of the disciples. Not even a clue. As far as we know, all Andrew ever did was get Peter to come to Jesus. And then there's silence. He lives through us in a way that is exactly right for who we are. And here's the thing. His love for us is such that if we follow his leadership, if we trust him, if we stop trying to be a success for him or play to our own ego, if we just say, look at, do what you're going to do and I'm fine with that. He knows what we can do without self-destructing. See, he knows our own weaknesses. He knows how to limit us in a way that fits us perfectly and yet in his own way brings about the results that serves his purpose. Okay, I won't do that to you again. But this has become so, I mean, this whole week, I just say, Lord, this is just crazy. I got this letter this morning.
You got it out.
Yeah, well, I had to. I'm going to keep it inside. You know, this morning before I came down here, this is the Israel update from this Global Youth Initiative. You know, and they had a 3-day leadership team meeting. This meeting consists of our 6 continent leaders from Europe, Asia, Latin America, Australia, North America, Africa, and the U.S. See, and those are all the guys he gave these books to. Go figure. All right, next week we'll come back to the book of Romans. But let's close in prayer, shall we? Father, thank you for knowing who we are. Thank you for designing for each of us the life that is perfectly matched to the way you've wired us. Thank you too, Lord, for your work in our lives that keep us in the arena that you've designed for us. For your ability to take our lives, our future, who we are, give us exactly the voice that serves your purpose to glorify you. When we are most ourselves, Lord, that's all we want to do. We just want to glorify you. We don't want people to see us. We want people to see you. We just keep getting in the way. I just thank you, Lord, for your ability to manifest through us the sweet aroma of the knowledge of you in every place. We love you, Lord. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Bring your notes back next week. We're going to do these.